just begin by saying thank you all for having me come be with you. I look forward to spending the week and getting to know all of you, and have enjoyed our stay thus far. If the rest of the week is anything like just the first part of the day that we had yesterday, I know we're really going to enjoy ourselves just getting to know the brethren here. We'll get right on into the lesson this morning, and I want to start out by just saying that the title on the screen there, it's not, I'm not talking about this Bible study right here. I don't think for a moment that I'm going to be able to say something in the 45 or 50 minutes that we have this morning that's just going to change your life. But what I want to talk about is the type of Bible study that we should be doing, and the type of Bible study that can change your life. And so we've got 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 on the board. We're going to look at, really beginning in verse 15. And this will be our text for the morning study. I think if we just went around the room and asked you to quote verse 16, I suppose a lot of folks in here could do that. And that's really good. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a verse that we ought to have memorized, that we ought to be well acquainted with. There's some things that are said here that I hope that we don't overlook, but sometimes I'm afraid we do. The tendency sometimes for a verse that's very, very well known, used often, the tendency is to emphasize a singular point in the text. And in this verse, most often we go to it referring to the fact that the Scriptures are inspired by God, that they're God-breathed, that man didn't write the Bible, that the Holy Spirit inspired those men that wrote the Bible. And so while, yes, they penned those words, all of those words are from God. And that's the right application. Maybe that's the most important application that we can make from 2 Timothy 3:16. But it's not the only application that we can make from these passages. As we talk about Bible study, you know, you could think there are several reasons why people might study the Bible. I hope that for our sakes this morning, the reason we would want to study the Bible is to come to a better understanding of God's will for us. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus was very plain there when he told his disciples that not everyone that saith unto him, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So how do we know his will? Well, we know his will through the Scriptures, and we have to study our Bibles in order to know that will, in order to do God's will. And so that's one reason, and that's the reason we should study our Bibles, but sadly, it's not the only reason that people study their Bibles. A lot of times people study their Bibles to maybe win an argument. You know, we have a disagreement with one another over a biblical issue, and so we're going to go to our Bibles and we're going to study and we're going to find all the Scriptures and all the passages that will help to prove our point, because we need to win this argument. That's not the right way to go about Bible study. It's not to win an argument. Sometimes people will go and study the Bible in order to disprove the Bible, to show how it's in fact not from God, not inspired, how it contradicts itself. And so people will pore over the pages of the Scripture with a skeptical mind and trying to point out all of the inconsistencies and where we can look to see that it just cannot be from God. Well, I don't have to tell you that's an improper motive for studying the Bible as well. Sometimes we're compelled that, you know, well, we've got to teach a class. So, well, if I've got to teach a class, I better study a little bit so I can teach that class. And we just have a narrow focus in on what we're studying at that point. I could go on with the different reasons. But the reason that we want to study our Bibles, the reason that we ought to be studying our Bibles, is for the very first reason I mentioned. Because we are children of God. And we want to know what God's will for us is. And the only way we can find that out is to go to His Word and to see what it has to say. And so I'd start just by that introduction saying that if you're going to have a Bible study that is going to alter your life, then we have to have the understanding that that's the purpose for our going into that study, is so that we can change our lives, so that we can make our life be in line with what God would have us to do. So having said that, let's look there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 15, and we're kind of picking up in the middle of the thought here, but we'll just start there in verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. This is Paul writing to Timothy. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we go into our Bible study, we have to study with an attitude. We have to study with the proper attitude, and I've already spoke some to that point. You know, it's not for the reason of justifying any action that I'm currently involved in. It's not for the point of proving anybody wrong. It's not for the point of proving God wrong. It's an attitude of, I need to have my life in accordance with God's will. And so any text, any passage that I go to, I'm looking for what God would have me to do. And when I come across something that I see that's not in accordance with what God's word says, then I've got to be willing to make that change. I've got to have that attitude going into it, that I'm not looking to the Scriptures for the purpose of necessarily teaching others what it says. I'm going to the Scriptures for the purpose of teaching me what it says. Now, after I get my life and my house in order, then yes, I can teach others. But I've got to begin with myself. And that's something that I know for myself, I just, for a long time, I didn't really recognize that point, that, you know, I need to study this. I need to see what it says so I can teach others. And yes, we do need to teach others. But the very first thing we need to do is teach ourselves. And so we have to have that attitude that I'm coming to the Scriptures to learn so that I can be a better Christian, a better child of God. And one of the attitudes that we need to have toward the Scriptures as we study them, we see there in verse 15, is that the Scriptures are holy. He says in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures. All right? And you know, the idea that they're holy, you know, there's something special about this book that separates it from all other books. This isn't just another book. My kids were real excited when we arrived at the lodge yesterday, and they were looking at the bookshelf and all the books they had, and Mary Catherine, she just picked them up right away and wanted to read. My kids love books more than I do. And, you know, books can be good. They can be entertaining. There are a lot of books that can help you. I've got a stack of books that tell me about masonry and plumbing and electrical work. And I'm not an expert in any of those fields, but if I need to know how to do something, I can go get my book and find it. And so those are helpful books. We've got dictionaries and thesauruses, and some of them, now you have the convenience of having electronic books, and they don't take up all the space on the bookshelf. But books can be good. But this is not one of those books. This isn't just a book on a shelf that, well, you know, when I come to need some information on a particular subject, I go grab that book and, you know, use it as a type of resource material. Now, I understand it is a great resource, but it's not a book to be used as a resource in the same sense that we might go and look to one of those other books to find a little piece here or there to help us out. It is a special book. It is a holy book, and it should be studied that way. You know, the other books that we might have, you know, a lot of them, they're just based on opinion. Some of them are based on man's vision of history. And even some of those things, I remember when the kids were in school, coming home and bringing their history books, and I'd look at some of the things written, I thought, well, that just isn't really accurate. You know, they've kind of revised that a little bit from the way it really happened. Yes, there's history in the Bible, but it's not in the same history as the books that we might have, because this has not been revised. This is the true account. And so we need to study it knowing that it's a very special book. It's a true book. It's a book from God. And we need to hold it as a special holy book, just as it is. I heard the story one time of a preacher that was wanting to visit with one of the ladies of the congregation, one of the older ladies, hadn't seen her in a while, so he went and knocked on the door, and she saw him out there, and so she ran, and she got her Bible and dusted it off and laid it on the coffee table, wanting to impress him when he came in. And so he comes in, and he's, you know, trying to encourage her to come back and to be an active part of the work there. In the meantime, her husband comes home for lunch, and he sees the Bible laying there, and he thought, well, the preacher must be, you know, studying with her. And well, the preacher gets ready to leave and does so, and as he's walking out, the man sees the Bible still laying there, and so he runs and gets it and runs after the preacher and says, here, you've left your Bible. You know, he didn't have a clue that that Bible belonged in his house. It wasn't something that was commonly seen. It wasn't open. It had to be dusted off before it could be laid out. And we don't need to treat our Bibles that way. You know, some valuable stuff we have, we do lock it away so others can't get to it. But the Bible shouldn't be treated that way. The Bible should be put out there. Yes, it's valuable, but it's not something we want to keep hidden in secret. It's also, if you look back there to verse 15, it's not just a holy book, but it's a holy book which is able to make one wise. And so when we go to the Scriptures, when we study our Bibles, we need to understand it's able to make us wise. And really, in the context of what we're talking about, it is the only book that is able to make us wise. I don't want to discourage any other reading outside of the Bible. I think it can be good to read other things. But I've seen a lot of preachers who have gone off into false doctrine, not because they've read their Bible, but because they've read books. And I've seen children who grow up and they leave the faith, not because they read their Bible, but because they read books. And they read those books with the understanding that everything's correct in them, it's all true, and everything that this brother or sister might have to say on a subject is the truth of the matter. And there might be some good books out there. I've got a few that I might would recommend to somebody and say this might help you somewhere, but we need to be very careful that we don't place more emphasis in books than we do in God's Word. God's Word is the only thing that can make us wise for salvation. The value of wisdom can be easily seen if you read through the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs 2 and verse 2, let's begin in verse 1. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and whose are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Do you see an emphasis on wisdom in that passage? It's all through the first section of Proverbs 2. And you see the benefit. It's not just, well, here's wisdom, but you see the benefit. And And really, the contrast there is, if you have wisdom, if you have understanding, then you will keep your way. If you don't, you're going to end up with this immoral woman. You're going to end up with those of the world. And at the end, in verses 21 and 22, it's either you're going to be wise and you're going to be upright, you're going to dwell in the land, or you're going to be like those in verse 22, the wicked, who are going to be cut off from the earth. You've got to have wisdom to be in verse 21. And what he tells us here is that there is a source of wisdom, and that in verse 6 is the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom. Well, how does he do that? Does he miraculously impart that to us? No, he gives us wisdom from his word. As Paul said, for the Holy Scriptures, which you've known from your youth, which are able to make you wise. And he could say, which alone are able to make you wise. There's nothing else in this world that we ought to turn to look for wisdom. In Proverbs 4 and verse 5, there he talks about not just getting wisdom, gaining wisdom, but he talks about the need to keep wisdom, to treasure it, to not sell it. And sadly, there are so many who, at one point in their life, they do get wisdom from the Scriptures. They take that wisdom, they live righteously in the sight of God, but at some point they come to sell it. They come to just dismiss it and turn to the world. But we need to always recognize that God's Word is the source of wisdom and constantly keep coming back to it. It's not a one-time study. As we're studying our Bibles to gain wisdom, we can't think that in our youth we can gain all the understanding we need and then as we get older we can just kind of coast on into heaven. That's not the way it works. We get wisdom when we study in our youth. We get wisdom when we study in our middle age. We get wisdom when we study in our old age. We never stop learning from God's Word. It's a life filled with gaining wisdom and understanding. And at any point that we give that up, at any point that we think that we can just stop, then we're heading backwards and we're letting go of it. And before we know it, we'll be back in the world. And so we need to get wisdom from this incredible book that God has preserved for us, His Holy Scriptures. And as we go to it studying, we ought to know that in here lies wisdom. And that's what we want for ourselves. That's what we want for our children as we teach them. And we're not trying to prove a point. We're not trying to be right. We're not trying to prove God wrong. We're trying to get the wisdom that God has preserved within this book for us. We also need to understand that these Scriptures are from God. These Scriptures are from God. I mentioned that at the outset. That's probably the reason we know this verse more than likely, because we have studied the fact that they are inspired by God. And he tells us right here that this is God's Word. In verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, God breathed. Some people want God to speak to them. Some people want to hear God's voice. And I'd say that, yes, God is speaking to us. You can hear His voice. In Hebrews chapter 3, and notice here, as the Hebrew writer quotes from the 95th Psalm, he's not making a point out of the Psalm itself. There are some things within the text here that they need to understand, but it wasn't in a historical context. He's not teaching them about how David had written these things and what David necessarily meant by them. His point is, just as David wrote these words, the very same thing is true today. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, therefore as the Holy Spirit says, and notice it says as the Holy Spirit says and not as David says. If anyone wants to wonder whether or not David was inspired, well, here you go. He was inspired. The Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice. Whose voice? David's voice? No, not David's voice. The Lord's voice. Today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. Today if you will hear. Now, when David spoke those words, he was talking to those of his time saying, today, if you will hear His voice, that day, not back in the wilderness when they were wandering those 40 years, but the day that David spoke, when the Hebrew writer wrote this, He wasn't talking about the day that David spoke it. He's talking about today, the day that they were reading it, so that 2,000 years later, we can look at it. When it says today, if you will hear his voice, then we can understand that today we can hear his voice. Anybody hear him? You know, a lot of people, they're waiting to hear a voice. Well, we can hear him, yes. In still the same book of Hebrews, just back up just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So, in time past, he tells us that man could hear the voice of God through the prophets. Because that's one of the ways that God would communicate with man, was through the prophets. And in verse 2, he says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so if we want to hear God's word, we can then listen to his Son, because he spoke through his Son. And he goes on to say, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So did he retire to the point that he's no longer than giving his father's words, that we couldn't hear him anymore? No. He told his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 28, to go into the world. And they had a job to do as they went into the world. They were to teach, and they were to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he didn't just say, go out and teach whatever you want. He says, and the things that you've learned from me, you need to teach others also. And so, as the apostles taught, and as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus had promised to send to them, so they would have a perfect remembrance of all the things that he had taught them, and in John chapter 14 and verse 26, he taught them that, then we can look today, and yes, we're reading the words of Paul. Yes, we're reading the words of Matthew, but it's from Jesus. They're the words that they were taught by the Lord, that the Holy Spirit inspired them to record. And so when we read there in Hebrews 3 and verse 7, today if you will hear his voice, then we can be assured that yes, we can hear God's voice. You've got a question, you want God to speak to you? Read his word, he'll speak to you. And so as we're studying the Bible, we need to realize that these aren't just cold words on a page, but they are living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. And they're able to do the work that God intended for them to do, if we study with that attitude, if we study with that understanding that God is speaking to us through his word. If we just announced out in the world that, you know, we're going to have a session where God's going to speak to you, you just wonder how many people, if they truly believe that, would come out to listen. And then all we'd have to do is just read the word of God, and they would hear God speaking to them. But they wouldn't accept that. They wouldn't be blown away by that. But we ought to be. We ought to be blown away by the fact that God is speaking to us today through his word. As we study our Bibles, we need to understand that we aren't just reading, that God is speaking to us, and we need to open our minds to let him speak to us. I think about in Acts chapter 16, as Paul is making his journeys and teaching, he comes to Lystra, and there at Lystra, he meets a lady named Lydia. And, Lystra. He comes to Philippi. I'm sorry. Lydia and Lystra, they sound alike. He comes to Philippi. And when he came to Philippi, it says in verse 13, that on the Sabbath day he went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You read that and you think, wouldn't it be nice today if the Lord just opened people's heart? If you went in to preach somewhere and the Lord opened their heart to heed the things that you spoke, wouldn't that be wonderful? If you go somewhere and you just knew the Lord was going to open their heart. And the fact is, the Lord will open their heart today the exact same way that He opened Lydia's heart, through the gospel, through the preaching of the word. Because when you realize that it is God speaking to you, then your heart is open to receive those things in which you're taught. And so we need to understand that the power of the word is still there today. And sometimes we might question it because we just don't see the effectiveness of it. But it is still powerful and it is still effective. There's still places in this world where the gospel's reaching many lost souls. It is still powerful and effective. It's still God's word, and we need to understand that. When we study, we need to have those attitudes. We understand the scriptures are holy. We understand that that's where we can find wisdom. We understand that it's God talking to us, that these scriptures are inspired by God, God breathed. We also have to have a purpose in studying. We kind of spoke to this a little bit earlier, but we continue reading there in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, it says. There is profit to the scriptures. And we need to understand that there is profit, even for us today. This isn't just something for those in ages gone by. There's profit for us today. And the first thing he says that they're profitable for is that they are profitable for doctrine. And so as we go to the scriptures, we need to study for the purpose of coming to an understanding of the doctrine. It's not to establish our doctrine. We're not studying the Bible so that we can have a doctrine to teach people. There's not just a doctrine here and another doctrine over there. There's only one doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. And the reason that we want to study is so that we can know the doctrine of Christ. Because the scriptures are profitable for doctrine. A lot of people, that word doctrine, they don't like it. They want to toss it out. They want to say that that's just dogma. That's just our unwritten creed that we have. No, the Bible says that doctrine is able to save our souls. In 2 John, in verse 9, we're told that those who abide in the doctrine are those who are going to be saved. So if there is a doctrine by which we can be saved, wouldn't you want to know what that is? Well, we don't have to go to any book that man has written. We don't have to find a creed somewhere. All we need to do is look to the scriptures. Because Paul told Timothy that the scriptures are profitable for doctrine. If you want to learn what the doctrine of Christ is so that you can abide in it, look to the scriptures. So when we go into our Bible study, whether a personal Bible study, private, or studying with somebody else one-on-one, or whether we're studying with our family, or maybe it's the Bible study here with the church, it's for the purpose of establishing doctrine. Not establishing it per se, but establishing it in our minds as this is the doctrine of Christ and what he would have us to do. The scriptures are also profitable for reproof. And this is an area where sometimes I think we fall short. Reproof. Reproof might be defined as a gentle rebuke. You know, there are times when we want to encourage people to do better. It's not that they've just gone off the deep end and sinned, but we know they could do more than that they're currently doing. Maybe we want to encourage them to pray more. Maybe we want to encourage them to study more effectively. And as we study through the scriptures, that's the kind of thing that we'll find time and time again. When we see Jesus constantly removing himself from his disciples to pray, then that's a reminder of us. We need to pray more. When we see Peter, after Jesus had told him, "You're going to deny me three times," and he says, "No, I will not do that," and then guess what he does? When we read that story, it reproves us to think, you know, I shouldn't think of myself any higher than ought. I ought to realize that I'm as weak as Peter was, if not more so, and I need to make sure that I don't get the big head thinking that I can't fall. You know, story after story, as we read it, we see that there are points of weakness that we might be falling into and that we need to get out of that. But that's only going to happen if we're studying with that purpose. We're not just learning stories to learn stories. We're not just learning a point so that I can repeat it to a Bible class. I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading the stories. I'm looking at the text with the understanding of there are things here that I need to improve my life with God. Maybe I'm not just off in the world doing things that the sinners of the world do, but aren't there things I can do better? And so I think that's the idea of reproof. It's that gentle correction, that nudge to doing better. Maybe there is a tendency to be drifting, and that'll help to straighten us back up. And so we need to be reading, looking for those things where we might be made stronger. They're also profitable, he says, for correction. Now this is the point to where we have fell down. We have fallen. The word, if you look it up, I think the original Greek word has the understanding of to set aright, to stand up again, something that has fallen over. A story that I love from the scriptures, when the Philistines captured the ark of God and they took it and set it up in the house of Dagon, and they come back in the morning and Dagon's just, he just fell over flat. And so they have to correct him, they have to stand him back up. And that's that idea of correction, to set aright again. Now, it didn't work for Dagon because they came back the next day and he had fell over again, was just all busted up at that point. But it can work with us. If we will let the scriptures correct us, to set us straight, to stand us back upright, it can do that. But that has to be our purpose in studying. If I'm studying for the purpose of proving somebody else wrong, I'm probably not going to come across very much that's going to set me aright. I'm not going to find much correction in there because I'm trying to correct somebody else. I'm not trying to correct myself at this point, so it's easy for me to gloss over points where I might need correction. And there are times when we, because of our environment, because of what we've learned growing up, because of what we've studied previously, we just think that, there has to be something here that's wrong because everybody else I know believes this over here. And so we're not letting the scriptures correct us in that. I was baptized when I was 17. And to that point, I had never studied my Bible. I probably couldn't have named you three books of the Bible. Maybe Genesis, John. I don't know if I knew any other books at that point. And so Bible study was something new to me. And it was very often that I come across things that, I'd never heard of that before, didn't know what it was about. My brother and I were studying one time, and we got to 1 Corinthians 11. And we read there about a head covering. And we had never seen a head covering, didn't know what a head covering was. And so we asked about it. But even in asking, our mindset was, nobody here. We don't see a head covering. So whatever this is saying, it can't be a head covering because nobody wears it. And so in that initial study, and we did go and ask the question about it, but then in that initial study, we just kind of dismissed it because nobody else did it. That couldn't be what it said, although that's what it said. It couldn't be saying that. And so when we're studying, there may be times when we come across something like that, that just nobody's practicing it, nobody's doing it. So we don't let it correct us because we feel like we're already correct because everybody else is doing it. There may be a good explanation for that. There may be something that others have an understanding of that we don't. And so maybe we need a little further explanation from the scriptures as to why something would or wouldn't be what you think it says. But if we go into it with the mindset of that I'm already right with everything, then we're not going to let it correct us. We're going to be finding loopholes for everything we come across. I had a lot of discussion yesterday evening and this past week at home. Been doing a lot of study on marriage and divorce. And I don't see how Jesus could have been any more clear than he was. A brother said, I don't think Jesus could be saying what he's saying there because it just causes confusion and division. And he contended that there was no reason for divorce except for death and remarriage, which, for him, if he never wants to divorce and remarry, that's great. I hope he won't. I wish that nobody would. But the point that, because Jesus said something and there's so much confusion about it, then it just must not mean what Jesus said. Well, no. Maybe it does mean what Jesus said. Maybe man has just taken it and twisted it and made something different out of it. And so, if I go to the scriptures with that understanding of I'm right, there is no cause for divorce, and I read what Jesus says there, then I can spin it to mean that. One of the things that that Peter says concerning Paul's writings. He talks about them being hard to understand. And if you've read much of Paul's writings, you probably could throw out a few passages that you think might would fit within this context. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 16, talking about Paul, he says, "As in also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." If we're resting the Scriptures, as the King James puts it, if we're twisting the Scriptures, you know, we're not looking to be corrected. We're looking to correct the Scriptures. We're looking to correct God Himself, who gave us the commands, because we feel like we've got to justify ourselves. But when we study the Bible, we need to go into it with that attitude of, you think Jeremiah, God sent him to the potter's house to watch that potter at the wheel. And while there was a little bit different application there in Jeremiah, we need to understand God is the potter, and we need to be just like that clay pot that just lets Him mold us and make us however He would make us. And so as we're studying, if our pot has become marred, if we're not what God would have us to be, you know, let Him fashion us up again. Let Him make us what we ought to be. We've got to be willing to be corrected. And that's something that not very many people are willing to do, sadly. But he also says that they are profitable for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness. A life of service to God is not just a life of don'ts. It's not just going through this world trying to abstain from every form of evil. We need to do that. We need to be constantly on guard that we're abstaining from evil. But that's not what service to God is. We can study with our children. We can teach our children. We can study for ourselves. And we can find all the things that the Scriptures tell us that we are not to be involved in. And we need to do that. We absolutely need to do that. Because we can't be righteous if we're involved in those sinful activities that we're warned against. But we also have to be looking for what we are to do. As we study our Bibles, we're looking for, you know, the things that we're supposed to do. You know, sometimes I think it'd be nice if we could just, me and some other brethren, if we could just go off and buy us an island somewhere and just remove ourselves from everything that's out there in the world today. Although I think it'd find a way to follow us. But that's not what God would have us to do. In John chapter 17, as Jesus prayed for His disciples, He specifically stated that He did not want the Lord to take them out of the world, because if He did that, they couldn't have accomplished their purpose. There'd be no need for them if they were taken out of the world. They needed to be in the world in order to shine the light, in order to teach the gospel. He said, I pray that they be not of the world, and there's a difference. But they needed to be in the world, and He says there, in verse 15, John 17, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, there are two ways that we can accomplish that. Two ways we can be kept from the evil one, or that we can keep ourselves from the evil one. One is by not doing, you know, what the evil one would have us to do. Sometimes that's hard. You know, temptation has a way of just slowly creeping in. It's like a vine. You ever planted a vine, and it's so pretty there, and then you let it go, and you let it go, and all of a sudden you look back, and it's just completely consumed the thing, and it's a problem. And that's the way sin sometimes, it just creeps in. Just, you don't even notice that it's coming. And Satan will get control of us that way. But the problem a lot of times arises from the fact that we're standing there letting the vine grow on us. You know, we're not doing anything. We think we're keeping all the evil away, but we're just standing still. And when you stand still, that's when those vines begin to grow. In Proverbs, we read about the lazy man, the slothful man, who you look at his house and it's just overrun with the vines and all that's in it. And I think that's indicative of the life of the lazy man. Maybe he's not just an overtly outward sinful person, but is he not? If he's not doing anything, there are vines growing. and there's sin creeping in. And I think what Jesus, he goes on there, he says that you should keep them from the evil one. In verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So they were going to be sanctified by the word that we're studying about this morning. And we need to understand that as well. But in verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Think about that. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And I think there's more to that than just saying, you gave me the command to go into the world, so I'm giving them the command to go into the world. Why was Jesus sent into the world? You know, as you sent me into the world, why was Jesus sent into the world? To seek and save those which were lost. That was his purpose. When John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus, are you the coming one or do we look for another? What did Jesus, did he send him back some scripture to just prove that he was the Messiah? No, he said, you go tell them what you see, that the lame are healed, the blind see, that the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, he was working, he was doing. And so, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He didn't send them into the world to abstain from evil. He sent them into the world to work the works of righteousness, to preach the gospel, to teach those who are lost, to save sinners. And so, when we study our Bibles, we want instruction in righteousness. Now, it is righteous not to sin. I don't want to give any misgivings there or have any misunderstanding. We will be righteous when we don't sin, but we won't sin if we're working. There's a passage when Samuel is being rejected as judge over the Israelites. Let's turn back there and look at this passage, because I think it says a lot to, as far as the instruction of righteousness, the things we're supposed to be doing. And a lot of times we think of sin as, you know, things that we commit, works that we do. But Samuel realized that there's another aspect of sin that if we're not careful, we could be given into. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, you think that this would just be a festive occasion. Saul has just had a great victory. And they're appointing him, establishing him as king. And Samuel's come out to crown him, so to speak. And you think there's just going to be a lot of celebration going on that day, but Samuel had another thought in mind. He reminded him again, you've rejected God and asking for this king. And he goes on just to explain to them how serious of a matter this is, that they have turned from God, wanting a king like the other nations. And the people finally come and they realize that what they have done is wrong. And for verse 19, he says, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. So they want Samuel to pray for them. They realize they've sinned. And in verse 23, Samuel says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. You know, sometimes we think it a light thing when folks ask us to pray for them. Yeah, I'll keep you in my prayers. Or write that down, put it in my pocket. And somehow it just gets left in our pocket. And we don't pray for them. Maybe not just because we don't want to. We don't want to pray. We just forget. We get busy. Or maybe sometimes we're so upset with them that, you know, and Samuel had a right to be here, upset with him, that is. And we might say, well, no, I'm not going to pray. You're going to get what you deserve here. But that wasn't Samuel's attitude. Samuel's attitude was, I'm not going to sin against the Lord in not praying for you. You know, before they ever asked him, he understood that it was his purpose there, that it was his duty and responsibility to pray for them. So when Paul tells Timothy to pray for all men everywhere, to pray for kings, and you know, that's not a suggestion. That's something that we need to do. That's righteousness. I think in Matthew chapter 25, as much as we, you know, talk about purity and abstaining from sin, And that's all right. We need to talk about that. But when Jesus describes here a scene where the goats and the sheep are going to be divided, the righteous and the unrighteous, and he tells them there the reason why they're going to be divided the way that they are. In verse 34, the king will say to those, this is in Matthew 25, the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. For I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." You know, Jesus could have used, did not use an illustration to say, you know, you had the right understanding on marriage and divorce. You thought correctly on the head covering. You know, you going in a lot of doctrinal matters, he could have said, you know, you had all these things right. Therefore, that's not what he said. Not that those other things are not important. They are vitally important. We need to understand the true teaching on them. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in the week. But this passage, the emphasis is on what they did. And then you turn to the other group, the goats on the left, and they're going to question, well, why? In verse 41, he gives them the judgment, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And the obvious question is going to be, well, why? Well, he didn't even wait for the question. He tells them, because you didn't do. We need to be instructed in the ways of righteousness. And the ways of righteousness tell us things that we need to be doing. We need to be teaching the lost. We need to be helping those who are in need. In James chapter 1, he tells us pure and undefiled religion before the world is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. You know, I pay taxes. I do that. The government then helps. No, that's not. He tells us to pay our taxes elsewhere, but that's not our. That doesn't leave our responsibility toward those that we can help. We need to be busy about doing those acts of righteousness. And what you'll find as you read through the Scriptures is you'll find all kinds of examples where godly men and godly women were living righteously. Not just that they kept themselves pure and free from sin, but that they were busy doing the work of the Lord. And the thing is, and the Lord, he's so wise, isn't he? When we're busy doing the things of the Lord, you know what that does? That really hinders our time and ability to give in to the sinful temptations that Satan would put before us. The times of idleness, you know, that's what's going to get us. So don't be idle. Be instructed in righteousness, and then give yourself to do those things. If we'll study our Bibles that way, then they'll show us how we should live. They'll give us a pattern to follow, and we can be right in the sight of God. A lot of you talk about Bible study and the right way to study. And one of the questions that people have concerning Bible study is about what version should I use? Should I use one of those easy to read translations? Should I use one that may be more true to the text? Should I use the same one that you use for point of clarity as we're reading and studying together? And I heard a brother say one time that the best translation that you can use is the one that you actually read. Now there's some out there that I don't care much for. But even among those, the NIV, if you got one, you could probably find a better translation. But if you read and study it, I am absolutely convinced you can be saved and you can be instructed in all these same points here. But you've got to read it, you've got to study it, you've got to do it. And so let us be convicted that that's what we're going to do. We're going to study our Bibles with purpose. And if we'll do that with the right attitude, then our life truly can be changed. You maybe you're going the right way, and that's good. But hopefully that'll encourage you to go a little bit better. I think our time is used this morning, so we'll take just a break and get ready for our worship.